Well, it's been pretty obvious that the whole theme of the morning has been about trust. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we will read some more about that. I want to say a special welcome back to some folks that have been out hurting for a while. Fleming and Doris Newcomb, glad to have you back. Seeing you on your feet again. Jim Wiles, been struggling. You're back today. Good to hear you singing this morning. And so nice to see everybody that's here. Jewel Joslin's family here celebrating her birthday yesterday. No better way to celebrate than to have family come into town, right? So the journey goes on. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 in the NIV reads like this at verse 8, Hebrews 11. By faith, key words, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. I hope you will be thinking about the significance of following somebody's direction without having any clue of where you're really going. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Verse 11, Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Did you get that? All these people were still living by faith when they died. The journey doesn't conclude ahead of death. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing, for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. As I've been preparing for today, I've thought so much. I have competition under here. I've thought so much about how relevant Abraham's journey is to ours, followers of Jesus. Different day, different time, different culture, different world. But followers of Jesus in this day need to have a sense of being aliens, strangers, attitude-wise, tent dwellers, because this world is not our home. So much relevance, so much comparison. So would you think just for a minute about somebody that you trust? A human on planet Earth that you trust probably more than any other human on planet Earth. It might be your mate. It might be a friend. It might be a son, a daughter. Get a mental picture of somebody that you believe from a human standpoint you have reason to trust perhaps more than any other human. Okay? Got somebody in mind? All right. Tomorrow morning, you get a communication from this person. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're thinking through your day, you're making plans, you're trying to be focused on God's direction for your life, and you get a communication. It might be an email, it might be a text, could be a phone call, might be a tap on your door, a visit. And this person that you trust says this to you: I have a plan for you. I have a journey for you. It's absolutely amazing. You will never regret where this is taking you. You just need to go. So get rid of whatever possessions you can't take with you on your journey. Get rid of them. Call up your friends and family and tell them you're leaving and they may never see you again. And get in your vehicle and get on I-84 and start east. And I will communicate with you on a regular basis of where you're to go, where you're to stay, what you're to do. I will not ask for a show of hands of how many of us would respond and say, right on, I'm in. Welcome, Abraham. Except his directive came from God. So we have every reason to believe that Abraham, then known as Abram, had regular communication with God. And we have to backtrack a little bit to see the setting of where he was at that time. You remember, God created humans because he wants to have us walk with him and enjoy his presence. And very early in the story, Adam and Eve set aside the joy and the benefit of walking with God and enjoying his presence. And they listened to counterfeit God, Satan. And they lost the privilege of living in a place where they continually walked with God and enjoyed his presence without any distractions, because there was no sin. It had not yet entered the human race. And they got kicked out of the garden, and life goes on. And the human race, for the most part, follows counterfeit God, wanders away from Creator God. And a time comes when God looks at the population of human earth, and he says, I'm sorry, I'm grieved. And he wipes them out with a flood, all except for Noah and Mrs. Noah, the three boys, and they each one had a wife. And so he starts over again. And from this family, the earth will be populated. And God's goal continues to be, I want to walk with my humans, and I want them to enjoy my presence. God is determined. He's relentless. He won't give up on that goal. Now, there's quite a bit of time passes between the time the flood is over in Genesis 9 and when you meet Abram in Genesis 12. A lot of years go by, the population explodes once again, and for the most part, humans once again are following counterfeit God and ignoring Creator God, and God is not God is not seeing humans respond to him in a way that he wants humans to respond, and for the most part, they're not walking with him and enjoying his presence, which is what he wants for all of us, including us today. So this time around, he's not going to destroy the whole population. He promised he wouldn't bring another flood. He simply picks a human, one human, who is believing him, who's trusting him, and he says, I will build through you, Abram, a nation of people that will walk with me and enjoy my presence and be an influence of my presence on planet Earth. And he forms the nation we know as Israel, the Jewish nation. Abram, later Abraham, Sarai, later Sarah, names changed to reflect the growing greatness of God's plan for them. And he says to Abram, leave your home, leave your relatives, leave your life behind, and go to a place that I will show you. And according to Genesis chapter 12 at verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of earth will be blessed through you. And that includes us today. Verse 4, Genesis 12. So, Abram said, hey, God, I got to have a little more instructions, right? I got to have a map. I need to know where we're going to camp on our first day out. I need to know what's... No, he didn't say any of that. That's not in the Bible. That's not true. It simply says, Genesis 12:4, so Abram left, as the Lord told him. And Lot went with him. That's his nephew. Wasn't one of those cases where dangerous to take a relative with you when you don't know where you're going. Might be dangerous to take a relative with you when you do know where you're going. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. I don't know any way to climb into the skin of Abram and try to really feel what he felt. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't have that kind of faith. And I don't care how much I trust you and how much I think you know what you're doing. If you call me up tomorrow and offer me that kind of a deal, I won't jump. No. No. Abraham left. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. The faith that is demonstrated in this man. He obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. That is amazing trust. If you're going to follow somebody in that way, you better be absolutely sure that they're connected directly with God and God is the one running the show. Abraham was getting his directions from God. And he lived in a tent, verse 9, in a foreign country. Genesis 13, 3 and 4, from the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. He lived in a tent in a foreign country. I had the privilege of doing a wedding yesterday for someone that grew up in this church. They're away from here now. And knew her since she was a little girl, marrying a fine young man that I've only recently gotten to know. And I said to them yesterday, you know, there's something on my mind today that I've been working on all week. I've been working on a study of Abraham. And I shared with them some principles that we'll share in a few minutes, that really the attitude and the life of Abraham in his confidence in God is a tremendous example for a couple just getting married or a couple doing life in marriage. And so I suggested to them that this whole idea of living in a tent, I hope they don't ever have to live in a tent. I mean, if they choose to go camping, that's one thing. But I wouldn't wish for a brand new married couple or anybody else for that matter to have to live in a tent. But a tent attitude is absolutely essential. And that's what Abram had. More important than his culture, simply many people lived in tents. He had a tent mentality, which means he was mobile. He was willing to move. He wasn't stuck in one place. And I think in life, in marriage, in following Jesus, we need to have a tent mentality because let's face it, folks, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels are going to welcome us from heaven's open door, and we shouldn't be feeling all that at home in this world. And Abraham had a tent attitude. And so he wasn't so locked into a place and a lifestyle that he couldn't budge out of that. And I believe that's good advice for all of us. And then he also met God at the altar. And I don't know what all that involves. I don't know if it was a rock, if it was out under a tree. But Abram had an altar experience, which I believe teaches us that he met God on a regular basis. And it's very interesting that in the story of Abraham from Genesis 12 until he dies, God leads him and provides for him, and he allows Abraham to experience 10 different major tests of his faith, 10 times. And it's a progressive growing, and his faith becomes stronger. And it's very interesting that in those 10 tests that he experiences, he passes 7 of them very well, and he fails 3 of them. And if you study the account of his journey of his life, the 3 times that he fails the test, you do not see a tent attitude. He's more grounded in a place. He's more earth-oriented, and you don't have a mention of an altar. And that says to me that when I lose my perspective and I get too focused on earth stuff and I set aside my altar experience, meeting regularly with God, I'm probably setting myself up for failure. Tremendous lesson that comes out of this man's life. He lived in a tent in a foreign country. He anticipated inheriting a city designed and constructed by God. And that's implied in Genesis 15, but that statement primarily comes out of the writer of Hebrews, who is inspired by God to give us this amazing account, this summary of Abraham's faith life, this city that he was headed towards. He became a father when he was too old to have children. And the story of that back in Genesis 21 is amazing, because here he is and he's too old to have kids, and his wife is too old to have kids, and God is telling him that he's going to have so many descendants that he can't number, and he believes God. He messes up along, you know, he messed up with trying to make it happen in his own way. And Ishmael enters the picture, and Ishmael is still a problem to us today. But in the big picture of Abraham's life, he was faithful, and he believed God, and he got that son, even when he was too old for that to have happened from the human standpoint. He contemplated so many descendants, they could not be counted. And in the ultimate of the test of Abraham's faith in terms of wanting to have one child, he still doesn't have any, and God is saying you'll have so many you can't number them. He's actually taken outside at night, and he looks up, and God says, if you can count the stars, that's how many kids you're going to have. And he still doesn't have number one. The odds there aren't too good, are they? And you remember we read in Hebrews a few minutes ago that these people of faith died without realizing the fulfillment of the promise. So it tells me that a lot of our faith journey is not going to see, while we're on planet Earth, the fulfillment of the faith journey on which we're traveling. And it's good for us to remember that it's a big picture with God. He reasoned with God in chapter 22 of Genesis, reflected in Hebrews 11:19. That God could raise the dead. And you remember the story, and this is test number 10 of Abraham, when he told him, he finally gets his son Isaac. What a gift. You know, we're number one towards numberless. And then he says, Abraham, take your son Isaac, take him up on the mountain, and sacrifice him. I struggle with this story big time, because I can't imagine, as a dad, being asked to sacrifice my son. I can't imagine being asked to do that. Obviously, God and Abraham had a faith journey going together that's way deeper than mine. And you remember the story just briefly. Abraham and Isaac and the servants, they head off into the mountain to do a sacrifice. And then at some point they leave the servants behind, and it's just Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac carries the wood, and Isaac asks a legitimate question. Hey, Dad, you know, we've got the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. And then they get up to the place, and they build the altar, and then I think it started to become pretty obvious to Isaac who the sacrifice was when Dad put him on the altar and tied him up, and then he raises the knife. In my own mind, I think, but I may be wrong in this, I think it's an indication that God knew Abraham's heart of obedience. And in his heart, he was willing to do this. But could he ever have plunged the knife through his son? I don't know how he could have done that. And God didn't make him do that. He said, Abraham, I know your heart. I see your willingness. And I think Abraham would have had no choice but to put that knife through his son, because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. But I can't imagine him ever being required to actually do that. And he didn't have to do that, because the sacrifice was provided by God. And the story has such a beautiful, happy ending. But he reasoned, according to Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews reflects on the story of Genesis 22:1-18, he reasoned that God could raise the dead. And so he apparently had confidence that if he had to sacrifice his son, that God would bring him back. Amazing faith. He wasn't ready for that at test number one when he left home, or some of the other tests that he didn't do so well on, but he was ready for this at this time. He was at the end of the story. He was at the end of the testing process, and he could even trust God with something that I think from the human perspective is pretty impossible to think that he would ever have to do. And finally, Genesis 15 says he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. There's some lessons to be learned from this faith journey of Abraham. And I listed them in your notes. Our walk with God and enjoyment of his presence is related directly to our decision to trust him. Honestly, from my own life experience and from what I observe on planet Earth, I'm fearful that humans who have heaven secured through the finished work of Christ and faith on our part, that for many, many humans, the walk with God isn't all that consistent. And that enjoyment of the presence of God isn't all that consistent. That there's way too much of our lives that get focused on earth life that loses the tent attitude and fails to be at the altar, communicating with God, listening to his direction. And it really boils down to lack of trust, I think. Because if I'm feeling like I have to make my decisions apart from being directed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then I must be trusting somebody besides him. Because if I was trusting him, I would be going to him for direction. There's people in my life that guide me in areas that I know nothing about. I know very little about financial management, and that's probably reflected in the fact that I won't leave a great inheritance for anybody financially. When I have a financial question, I go to Don West. He knows everything about finances, so I trust him. So if I go out tomorrow and make some financial decision that significantly affects Carol and me, and it's a dumb decision, that would show that I trust me more than I trust Don West. I wouldn't do that. And thank you, Don, for your guidance and for keeping our church finances in order. We appreciate you. And you know what? I don't know anything about these silly things, except I know how to get messages on them and call them. And I know very little about my computer that I use all day long. But when it messes up, the only time that I've ever tried to fix that thing, I wrecked it. And we have an IT guy. He goes to Grace Community Church, and he spends 2 days a week on our campus, donated time, and he keeps our stuff in order. He's an IT specialist. So when I mess with it, I show that I don't trust him. When I say, Jerry, I need help, that shows I trust him. And as I look at my life, hour by hour, there's times when I get all caught up in managing things without really checking at the altar with God and remembering that I'm only here temporarily. Our walk with God. Remember, God wants us to enjoy a walk with him. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Before sin came in, Adam and Eve walked with God. The disciples walked with God when they were with Jesus. And God, through the Holy Spirit in our life and by his word, offers us the privilege of walking with him and enjoying his presence. And when we're really trusting him, we do that consistently. And when we're not trusting him, we don't. It's a matter of trust. If you call me up tomorrow with the greatest plan that you think on planet Earth and have me do what I described earlier and head out on I-84, I'll have two problems. One, I won't want to do it, and two, Carol won't go with me. And that's a good thing. If God somehow confronted me that way and I knew it was him, then we better pack up and go. Yeah. Secondly, a tent attitude and an altar routine are essential to enjoying a peaceful adventure. Peaceful adventure. Why are so many followers of Jesus depressed and full of unrest and worried and having all sorts of things go on that, you know, if our life ended today, they wouldn't matter anyway? Earth stuff. Distractions, clutter, miserable. I'm weary of it. But so much of it is necessary to get through life. And somehow to keep a perspective that this life is temporary, making the most of each day, but not being driven and controlled by the culture and the emphasis. It's a delicate balance. And I think we gain a handle on that when we make sure there's an altar in our life, an altar experience in our life. And it doesn't have to be off in a corner somewhere by ourselves. It's a mental, emotional connection with God, consistent. When we're driving, when we're walking, when we're working, whatever we're doing. The altar experience in our day with the Spirit of God joined to our spirit and the truth available to us can be a 24/7 experience. And that's what God intends for us. Number three, God does not guarantee a roadmap, but he does offer a relationship. And that's what we need. When Carol and I were married 53 years ago, we had no idea what the next 53 years would bring. And I stood before that couple yesterday and I talked about Ray and Betty Whipps, who celebrated 73 years of marriage yesterday. And I said, you're at day one and our friends are at year 73. And I wish for you to have 73 wonderful years of marriage, but you don't know what that journey is going to bring to you. You make plans. We make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. God does not guarantee us a roadmap. He usually doesn't give us a lot of direction way out front. But he gives us a relationship. We walk with him. We enjoy his presence. Isn't that what a good marriage is? You walk together. And you enjoy each other's presence. That's the elements of a good marriage. If it's true on the human level, think what it is in our relationship with the Creator. Relationship. And finally, there is no greater gift. No human will ever receive a greater gift than to have Creator God say, I declare you righteous. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him, reasoned to him as righteousness. Justification, justified by God. It simply means declared righteous. Not absent from sin. We're all sinners. But he declares us righteous. When the Creator declares us righteous, then we are righteous eternally. And Abraham had a concept of that. And because he trusted the Creator to declare him righteous, he was able to trust the Creator and obey and follow. Not with perfection. He's still human. But in the big pictures of his life, a pretty impressive walk with God. And I think a great example for us to follow. And so when I go home today thinking of Abraham, I want to be convicted and motivated to evaluate my trust in the Creator. And I want to be honest enough to evaluate my thoughts, my ambitions, my life experience, and be able to say, that's trust. That's trust. Ooh, I think I left God out of that one. I think I trusted a human there when I should have rethought it. I think if I follow that path, I might be sorry. Trust. By faith. Hebrews 11. By faith. By faith. By faith. Trusting God for direction without detail. Can we trust Him? Some of us are carrying concerns, decisions we have to make. If we're honest, worries that are on our mind about ourselves or by someone else. If we're not careful, they'll make us lose our perspective. If we'll pause and trust, we'll gain that perspective and we'll be useful and we'll walk by faith. It all starts by being declared righteous. Abraham believed God and God declared him righteous. That means we've believed in our heart that Jesus is God. We've said it with our mouth, confessed it openly, that Jesus is our Savior, our God, our Redeemer. And when we do that, according to the Bible, God declares us His child, righteous, right standing with Him forever. If you have that peace and that enjoyment, just be grateful. If you don't, it'd be a good day to get it squared away. And I'd love to help you with that. Father, there's so much about Abraham that I don't know. But one thing I do know, your record of his life tells me that when you give a directive, you can be trusted. And you don't have to explain or give answers to all the questions that I have. And my life experience bears that out, because when I've demanded answers to my questions, I only get frustrated. But when I trust you and believe you without demanding answers to all of my questions, especially my why questions, it's a joyful walk in your presence. You want that for each of us in this room. May it be true that our confidence in you is so strong that we trust you regardless of how many questions we have about the rest of the journey. And one day, in your presence, literally in your presence, we'll have no questions. And we'll say, the journey on earth was worth it all, and God never failed us. Thanks for being our God, our trustworthy God, and our amazing Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.